This morning we are looking at Acts chapter 2. Now, I've been wanting to, you know, in our discussions of Acts chapter 2, we generally just do Acts chapter 2 verse 4, you know, the coming of the Holy Spirit and day of Pentecost and all of that. And that's very, very important. But there's an important message. There is an important message that continues on through the chapter. So as we look at Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Passover is crucifixion of Jesus. He was killed, crucified, placed in the grave. Well, 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after Passover is 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Now, in that 50 days, there were 40 days that Jesus was amongst the disciples, appeared to them, appeared to a group of over 500. I mean, the numerous individuals had seen Jesus alive. So, Jesus told the disciples, whenever he ascended to heaven, 40 days, they were to go to Jerusalem and wait and tarry for the Holy Spirit. They were waiting 10 days. So, the Feast of Pentecost was come. So it's 50 days since the crucifixion. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So there was this initiation, this new dispensation was now beginning. It's called the church age. And this was the beginning of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the dispensation came in with a bang. You know, it came in with the sound of a rushing wind, appearance of divided tongues of fire upon each individual, and each of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, meaning they were able to speak in a language that they didn't know. Say, well, how'd that happen? God. All right? God. That's Pentecost. Well, what goes on is verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and from every nation under heaven. So there were all these people who had traveled from around the world to get to Jerusalem for this feast. And it was common for them to make this pilgrimage. There were certain feasts that were mandatory that the Jews should go to Jerusalem and celebrate. So no matter how far away they would see it upon themselves to make this journey to Jerusalem. And when the sound occurred, so there was something that went on in the upper room that got the attention of a large group of people. A large group of people heard what was going on, maybe even saw, it was like I don't know, this is Dave McGeeism, that at the burning bush, the fire was there in the bush, but the bush was not consumed. So perhaps they saw this fire in this upper room, and tongues of fire came upon them, and the building wasn't burned, but there was a great sound. So people say that if you've been in a hurricane, it sounds like a freight train. So perhaps it sounded like a freight train, but they've never heard a freight train, so it was a great sound. I'm sure someone said, I think that's a freight train. So whenever they heard the sound and the people gathered around, and the great thing was they heard the people speaking in the language, their own language, and they were from all over the then known world, and we'll have the list of places they were from. In verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, I had to look that one up, I had to put it on the, how do you pronounce P-H-R-Y, it's fridge, like a refrigerator, that wasn't in the pronunciation, but I put that in, it's Phrygia. It was F-R-I. I put the rest of it in for fridge. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues and the wonderful works of God. So what's going on? They are hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boom. The beginning of the church. And it's the Holy Spirit that brought this about. The Holy Spirit upon the believers in the upper room, and they began to tell the message of Jesus. And so verse 12 says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So all this noise and fire and loud speaking and sound of the wind and speaking languages and people hearing the message of Jesus in their own language, and aren't these people who were raised in this area, how do they know our language? Well, Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. So Peter begins his first message. This is the first sermon that is preached after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. This is the first Pentecostal message that came from Peter. And Peter declares, these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the ninth hour, it's only the third hour of the day, it's still early in the morning, they didn't start drinking yet. It wasn't time for people to be drunk. And then he goes on, verse 17. Verse 16 says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now we begin, this is the part following that we never really spend much time on. And so Peter begins to tell them, what is going on here is exactly what the prophet Joel told you about. Now, okay, that'll get their attention. And it shall come to pass in the last day, say God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So the sign of that was all these people who are from all these countries, they're going to hear and receive the Holy Spirit, and God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. So it's a coming of the Spirit upon the people. And, you know, when Paul goes around in other missionary journeys that the disciples take, people who were here at Pentecost are at these different places, and when they go to minister and they go to start the churches in those areas, oh yeah, we were there at Pentecost. And so Paul has Silas and Timothy, they have a place to begin their ministry whenever they start preaching about Christ. And say, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions. So the prophecy is that they're able to foretell and foretell. Often we think of prophecy as foretelling the future, but also prophecy is foretelling the word of God. So whenever we are speaking the message of Christ, it is prophesying in the sense that it's foretelling the message of Jesus. Now, if I would say about what is yet to happen in our future, and no, not, you know, away from the scriptures, but aligning with the scriptures, that would be a prophecy. Your young men shall see visions. God directed sight. That, you know, it's like, this is what I have to do with my life. And this God directed vision of what they need to do. Your old men shall dream dreams. When you're asleep and God, it's, you know, many people have dreams, nightmares, too much bad pizza. But understanding is that you have a dream that's a God-directed dream, and you wake up and it's like, wow, that was something to be able to put my life on. So, and my men servants and maid servants, even the slaves, are going to, my spirit's going to be poured out in those days, and they shall prophesy. They shall have the gift of the Spirit that speaks of the message of God. So now we begin to enter into, okay, what's the message? What is it that Peter is wanting to say? Well, he goes on to continue to quote, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. So when Peter's sermon, what is Peter doing? Peter is quoting the prophets. Whenever we are, you know, it's like, okay, when I'm preaching and when I'm talking, what am I doing? I'm hopefully quoting the scripture, speaking in alignment with what the scriptures have to say. It's important that we align ourselves with the scriptures. because this is where our strength is. The rock of our the rock of our salvation is Jesus Christ, and we have to have a foundation to stand on. And the foundation we stand upon is the Word of God, the principles of the Scripture, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we find that God is going to show wonders in heavens. Amazing thing, amazement when viewing the supernatural. Amazed when we see the supernatural things going on around us. It's like, we're used to it. You know, well, these are pictures from outer space, you know, the space station. And, you know, they send up rockets and retrieve rockets. And, you know, we had the space shuttle. And we have all these things going on. It's hardly news to think about the things going on in space. But blood and fire and vapor and smoke, these are signs that point to the power of God and the coming of the end of the age. It's like these things are yet to take place. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. All part of that will come in the time of the end. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So Peter's prophesying by the Holy Spirit and recording what the prophet Joel is saying, and he's telling us what's happening in the future. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's the message of Pentecost? It's the Holy Spirit, but it's the message of Christ. The message of Jesus Christ is central to everything that we believe. He is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. John says that that the Word became flesh and we beheld him. And if you know, the breaking those down, be and held, be is to be, or I am, and the I am of Moses, the I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the I am of God is the be, and John says, we held him, I hugged him, I laid my head on his shoulder. It is the God of I am to be, I held him. And those, just that phrase is like that we, John, held God. For us, how can we hold God? We hold the Word. The Word became flesh. I mean, we don't have to run around all day holding the Bible to our chest and say, I'm holding God. No. When I have the Word in my heart, when I have the Word in my spirit, when I have the Word that is part of me, I'm holding God. And God is holding me. In my hands, in his hands, I am safe forevermore. In the arms of my Father. You see, so this security we have, the Holy Spirit's coming and being part of us is to hold us into this reality of the life of God and the love of God and the presence of God. We spoke about it in Sunday school, the presence of God, and how that the psalmist writes about going to the temple, and how that they would sing along the way. What did they sing? They sang the Psalms, the hymn book of the ancient Israelites. What do we sing as we come into the presence of God? We just did. The songs that we sing are that which is preparing our heart and entering into the presence of God. God is already here. The presence of God is always with us. Just sometimes we're more aware of it than others. Sometimes we're more aware of his presence. Doesn't mean that other times he's not there. No, he's always there. See, that's the security of knowing the message of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter's letting them know. People, you know, you need to be aware of this. And it goes on in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. A man. Okay, it's important that we emphasize that. Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man among us. All right? And as a man among us, what did he do? He performed miracles. you know, these people that were there, I'm sure they all heard of them. They all heard of the miracles and the teachings of Jesus, the signs and the wonders that he was able to perform. I mean, how would you not know about fish and filling the boat, or Jesus walking on water? And he was, you know, people knew he was in the mountain, and the disciples left, and the next day he was with the disciples across the sea. How did he get there? You know, there was, word travels fast. You know, telephone, telegraph, yeah, so who do we have to tell, you know, to get the message out? Well, in those days, that was it. There was no telephone or telegraph. There was just a word of mouth, and that traveled very well. So the miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him, God did through the man Jesus of Nazareth. What we're seeing is, what is God doing through us? God doing it through us. See, we are not, the Holy Spirit coming into our life and the power of the Spirit, what God can do through us. It's not just spiritual things, it's you know, it's physical things, it's mental things, it's, you know, all of our life, God is able to do things through us. In the Olympics, there was some who said that God has given me the strength to do this. So it was like they were saying God helped them in their efforts for their swimming or running, and how that God was watching over them and prepared for them and preparing them for that moment. So we find also verse 23, him being delivered by the determined. Yeah, well, let's go back. Which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You know about it. Jesus didn't hide it. He did it in your midst. Verse 23. Him, the man, the men of, you know, the man attended to God. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, that you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. We find that when Peter is telling them, it was by the foreknowledge of God that Jesus was here, but you still did it through lawless means, you put him to death. God knew that this was happening, so Jesus being crucified was not a mistake. Can you imagine the rumors that's going on 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus? Yeah, he's resurrected. No, he's not resurrected. He was going to be this great prophet, and he died. It must have been a mistake. And Peter says it's no mistake. It was done by the foreknowledge of God that he be here, but you, in your lawless acts, you have put him to death. Not a mistake. It was the eternal purpose of God. And then Peter goes on. Verse 24. If you think it was a mistake and you put him to death, listen to this, people. Whom God raised up. God raised him from the dead. Ah, now, you see, the coming of the Spirit is in fulfillment of what Jesus was saying. I'm going to go away and I'm going to send to you another comforter. And whenever Jesus says that, he says, I am going to heaven, but I'm going to send you one who is just like me. The exact purpose of who I am is the Holy Spirit. I will be with you always, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to be in you, to be with you, surround you, help you, you know, the presence of God to be with you everywhere you go. So, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, this is the purpose, the pains of death. We'll go on. Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus, the Lamb of God, God the Son, cannot be held by death. It's impossible for death to hold him. We'll go on. For David says, and this is in Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, but this is what Peter is quoting the message, the Psalms. He says, for David says concerning him, now David is giving a prophetic message. And he's talking, and he intertwines, it's almost like he's talking about himself, but he's talking about, you know, the message that came to David was, through your descendant, there's going to be someone sitting on the throne of Israel forever. Okay? And so David, in a prophetic message, and his, you know, in this time in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. It would come upon them, they would have a message. You know, Samson would grab the doors of a city and run up over the Spirit came upon him, you know, and he would tear down the city gates and run with them up over the hill. It was not only that he was a man of strength, but the power of God would come upon him. That was what God had given to him. So it would be a divine visitation. Wouldn't be there constantly, but a visitation. So David has this visitation of the Spirit in the sense of prophetic message. I foresaw the Lord always before me, before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. It's like, God is before me. A prophetic message. Hold on to it. God is always before you. He is the good shepherd that leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He's got his name on you, and it's for his name's sake. He wants you to follow him. And as you follow him, he will bless you, guide you, strengthen you. He will do all of that because he's his namesake. You're his namesake. Therefore, my heart rejoices, and my tongue was glad moreover. My flesh also will rest in hope. My flesh will rest in hope. This is not only for David, but this is Christ. His body will be put in the tomb, but his flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. Jesus, when he died on the cross, everything that is life in him, he descended into hell. Why? Because that's where the devil was. And he went to the devil and he took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Everything that Satan had stolen from man, the gift that God had given to man, eternal life, a presence of God, the commandments, everything that was there, Satan brought death physically and death spiritually. Jesus descended into hell, and he was there. He descended into Hades, and there's a difference between Hades and the grave. The grave is the tomb where the body is. Hell is the place of eternal torment, and Jesus descended there. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. My body that is in the grave will not even begin to decay. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So David is declaring about Jesus that he will descend into hell. He would be in Hades. And what's he going to do there? Well, we know from other scriptures, Jesus took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Jesus rose from the dead, bodily resurrection. You know, his body didn't even begin to decay, and he rose from the dead. That's the resurrection. And Peter tells them, you did this on purpose. You lawless people killed the Messiah. But don't worry about it. He's eternal. And that was the plan. And he did it according to the plan of God, and he is risen from the dead. Now the Holy Spirit is on Peter and upon the people, and the message is going out to the people. And the people are those who heard of the miracles, experienced the miracles, heard the teachings of Jesus, and they were stirred because of this. They were stirred because of what Peter was saying. He goes on, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. The patriarch David, that is he, both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. not talking about David being risen from the dead. His tomb is still there. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ who sits on his throne. The Christ who sits on his throne. That was the prophetic message that was given to David. His tomb's still there. It wasn't him he was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. He, foreseeing this, meaning David, verse 31, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. It was a prophetic message of what was to come. Peter knew it. Peter was able to talk about it. Peter was able to experience it. Whenever he's, you know, these guys are 50 days ago, their world had collapsed. Everything they had hoped for was dead. Jesus crucified, he's in the grave. Everything's gone wrong. We're in hiding. We don't want to be crucified for a dead person. But Jesus came back to life. See, we are placing our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we shall live also. Verse 31. Therefore, Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God, having received him of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Peter is saying, you guys, you see and hear what's happened here at Pentecost? You hear the sound, you see the flames, you hear the word being proclaimed. This is Jesus, his message to you. This is all about Jesus and his message to you and what you are to do with your life. For David did not ascend to the heavens. He says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Peter is quoting again Psalm 110, verse 1. He's quoting the prophetic message of Jesus. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Hallelujah. He started in with the hallelujah chorus, right there. Who wrote the hallelujah chorus? Come on, the music people. Who? Handel. Handel's Messiah. So Handel, he didn't hear it first. Peter did. And if we go on, made this Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is Lord and Christ. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. The book of Revelation speaks about it. John sees Jesus in the end time. Jesus is alive. He is alive forevermore. He was crucified, but he died for our sins. He rose for our life. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the prophets, men and brethren, what shall we do? Boom. That's the message. What shall we do? The word of God, the power of the Spirit, the presence of God. What shall we do? Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and receive God and receive the Holy Spirit into your life. What we have received here in Pentecost, the upper room, the noise, the power, all of that, it's the Spirit of God and you will receive it. That's what we do. We repent and ask God to come into our life. For the promise given by Peter and his message here in this text, the promise is to you, boom, those people around, and to your children, and to all who are afar off. That's you and I. Everyone from now on has the gift and has the opportunity to repent and turn to Christ and receive the gift of God. As many as the Lord God will call. And it is not the will of God that any should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. That's the will of God. That's the purpose of the crucifixion of Jesus, the purpose of the resurrection, so that we may know that there is life in the Word of God, there is life in Jesus Christ, and that He is the only way to heaven. The only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we come to Jesus. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who defeated hell, defeated Satan. You want to know, you want to write the devil a message? Where do you write it? On the bottom of your soul, of your foot. Because he's underfoot. And so we know that God is in charge. God is with us. He will see us through. He will bless us. And to all who are far off, that's us. Peter gave this message, and it's to you and I. And we notice that, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. What are we to do? Quote the Scripture. Let the Word be alive in us. Let the Word be alive in the presence of God that is in us, secures us. For it's life. It's life. It's the Word. John says, I held him. I held him. John, that was a great revelation after the resurrection, after the ascension. That was like, I held God in my arms. And we do too in the Scriptures. Shall we stand? What must we do? The same message that was spoken to Peter. What must we do? We must repent and be baptized. Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, Lord, of our complacency, our familiarity of your presence, of your word. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. That, Lord, your presence is with us. In your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, Lord, we are safe. In your presence, Lord, we are undone because we can't do it in ourselves. We need you. Forgive us. Wash us clean. Establish us in our faith. Help us to hold the word, you, Lord, close to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.